Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to read all of chapter 5 and part of chapter 6. So we'll read through. I've got a King James here. If you can't understand that, you can follow through whatever one you have. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time and accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Okay? Let me give you my outline for that passage. The word, the walk, the work, and the wonder. The word, the walk, the work, and the wonder. Verses 1 to 5, the word. Paul's just got, or he's talking about the temporal aspects of life. And he says, you know, this body we have is really just a tent. Just a temporary abode for me. because God's got another one for me that's eternal. The point is, my time down here is only temporary. I really am a pilgrim. And what I have to go through, whatever that might be, is only for a very short period of time. Very short period of time. The walk 6-16, living by what we believe, not by what we see. The work 17-21, ambassadors. In the wonder, 6:1-10, trophies. Sometime back, I read a little booklet by Vance Havner, and it was his day-to-day or day-by-day diary of his experiences with his wife as she lay dying, and then some concluding statements after she had died. And they began to reflect on their life together. They'd been married for years, I forget how many years, it was a long time, and he was about 70-some years old when she went home. And one of the comments he made in there really struck me. He said, you know, we are only pilgrims here, and we are moving on to higher ground, and God forbid that we should drive tent pegs down here. And often that's what we do. We forget that our passage here is only temporary. And we get so intent on driving those tent pegs down so God can't move us. And our focus gets all out of whack. Temporary. You know, if nothing else to remind us of the temporariness of it, our bodies ought to. I'm getting older and older, and you're getting older and older. You know, and it starts to sag, and it starts to waste away, and for some of you it starts to thin out. And the time it takes to fix ourselves up to make us look better gets longer and longer every year. Talk about redeeming the time. We do have it in an earthen vessel, and that earthen vessel is wasting away. It's a nice reminder to us about how temporary it all really is as far as this body's concerned. You can try all you want, but it's going to waste away on you. And one of these days, it's just going to expire on you. Just this tent we're in. Do not try to make it permanent. Don't get your focus on the wrong thing. I was telling one of the men this afternoon, measure your time here by loss. And not by gain. Measure your time here by loss and not by gain. Amy Carmichael, for those of you who read her books, and if you haven't, I would strongly suggest you read some, but she made this statement one time. It's a little poem I memorized. But all through life I see a cross where sons of God yield up their breath. There is no gain except by loss. There is no life except by death. There is no full vision but by faith. No honor but by taking shame. No glory but by taking blame. And that eternal passion says, be emptied of glory and right and fame. Measure your life by loss. Loss in the world's eyes. Not loss in God's eyes. But things that are lost as far as the world measures things have a different point of view about life. If you spend your life trying to accumulate, you're going to be a shriveled individual. And you're not going to be able to hold on to it anyway. Taxes are going to take it. Everybody's going to take it. Every now and then, it seems as if God in His goodness reaches down and He sort of touches the pupil of your eye regarding things. He lets somebody steal something from you. And all of a sudden, you get giantly uptight. Man, you get bent out of shape. And it's as if God's saying to you, hey, it's just a thing. Why lose all that struggle over a thing? Or maybe somebody borrows something from you, and they mar it or hurt it. And you get all twisted up over that. Preach them a little sermon about responsibility. But oftentimes that sermon comes not from your concern for their responsibility, but the fact that they hurt that thing of yours. You're so concerned about things. Mercy. All the creative energy that you and I lose over stuff like that. I wrote a book this summer. Made a comment about John Wesley. Bless my heart. Wesley said this. If when I die, I have more than 10 pounds to my name in any bank account, you will know most assuredly that I spent my life as a thief and a robber. Now, Wesley had the potential to be a very wealthy man. The royalties from his books were staggering. He kept 40 pounds a year for necessities. He gave all the rest away. What do? We get a raise. Glory, selah, the blessing of God. And up goes our standard of living. We get another raise. Glory, selah, bless the Lord. And up goes our standard of living. It never fails. Within a week of a raise. You can't figure out how you got along without that money before. It is so subtle. You have to begin to force yourself to think another way. You get more? Maybe you ought to give it away. You're going to have more to give. Do without. Oh, I can't do without. I've got to be comfortable. Measure your life by loss from the world's point of view, not by gain. Go through your closet. Start holding an inventory on your clothes. What you don't wear and haven't worn the last year or two, get rid of it. Someone else can use it. Why let it just sit in there and take up space? A lot of other things. We are pack rats. Every 20 years I come in style, you know, to hang on to it all. It's amazing. I had a friend of mine one time who went to the mission field, packed all of his possessions in cans, you know, these, you know, 55-gallon drums and trunks. And as they were unloading the ship, one of the trunks went right in the water. And you know, seriously, he and his wife sat down and they couldn't remember what was in that trunk. Do you realize what it cost them to ship that footlocker all the way to Asia? It was a few pennies, but they couldn't remember what was in it. You know, we really are that way. We collect and we collect and we collect. You say, yeah, but Bob, I'm just in college and I'm just in a little room. I bet you got more than you had last year. You'll have more next year. Oh, but I'll have a need for it. Yeah. And then you get so concerned with taking care of it. And it takes up so much of your time. Maybe one of the curses we have in terms of all our technological advancement is we get so loaded down. Think how neat it would be if we had to throw it all in the back of a horse or drag it or carry it, you know. A lot simpler. Well, I'm just trying to bang away at the temporary aspect of life. It is temporary here. Don't try to set up a permanent abode. We are passing through. We are pilgrims. Embrace that. Fall in love with that idea. And don't lose sight of it. The walk. Living by what you believe, not by what you see. And as I did my Bible study in there, I came up with seven things that I just jotted down. Living by what you believe. There is a God in heaven, and He is in control. Now, it may not look like that sometimes, But he is in control. Things may occur to you to tempt you to think God isn't in control. But he is. There is a God in heaven. You hang on to that. Number two, he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning. Truth incarnate, living among us. His word is true, and it's an adequate guide for my life. You want another passage to memorize? Memorize 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Everything that I need with respect to life and godliness is in the Word, in the person of Christ. That's all I need. Number four, every man is valuable. Is it three? No, four. There's a God in heaven. He became a man. His Word is true and our adequate guide for life, and every man is valuable. Every man is valuable. I remember one time when Ben and I were whipping down I-81 a couple years ago, we decided to pick up a hitchhiker. Remember that, Ben? Yeah, I mean, it's raining cats and dogs. We pick up this fella. As soon as I stopped, I thought, oh, no. It was the dirtiest man I've ever had been around. Ernest Peterson. I'll never forget him. We carried him miles on down the road. Had a long conversation with old Ernest. Came apparent that Ernest was a professional bum. Lived off missions up and down the coast and also east and west. And I began to wonder whether or not old Ernest was really valuable. God began to work in my old pride. What am I going to do with old Ernest? How am I going to get rid of him so no one will see me with him? Isn't that awful? So I thought, nope, we're going to take Ernest to dinner. So we took him into McDonald's. Giant crowd in there, and we walk in, and you had to see Ernest to believe it. He's bad. Everyone looking at Ben and me. We had a long conversation with that brother, but he was valuable. Every man is valuable. And you better embrace that personally. Because if you don't believe it, it'll eat you up. Every man and every woman is valuable. We have been called to serve. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Share one of my quiet times with you. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when? When saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Both the righteous and the unrighteous responded the same way. Same answer. The king says, I was, and you did, and you didn't. And they said, huh? And they said, huh? That's paraphrase. My point, the righteous were committed to servanthood. Serving anybody. Not just the select few. Anybody they served. And the king said, you serve me. Proverbs says, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. That really got me that morning when I read that. Both the righteous and the unrighteous responded the same way. They didn't realize they were serving or not serving God, but the righteous were committed to just serving, giving food and clothing and drink, comfort, sustenance, all the rest. And Jesus said, you serve me. We are called to spend our lives serving. Now, granted, we're aggressively, graciously evangelistic, but we are serving also. We must serve. And if you serve, you're going to get used. And not one of us likes to be used. We don't like that at all. But we're supposed to be used. Taken advantage of. Serve. Give and give and give and give and give and give and give again. And what will happen as a result of it? You'll get used. You'll get hurt. You'll end up with scars. You'll end up with psychological scars. You'll end up with emotional scars. You might even get a few physical ones. That's what happened to the Lord, wasn't it? Why should you show up in heaven with no scars? How are you going to pick him out? Well, at least one thing you know you can pick him out by is his scars. Right? He'll have them for all eternity. In his hands, in his feet, his side, in the brow of his head. Why should you show up with none? Again, Amy Carmichael put it this way. As the master, so shall also the servant be. Can he or she have followed far who has no scars? You can't. And oftentimes we don't want to serve because we're afraid we're going to get hurt. Well, that's the price of the ticket. That's why we're here, to get hurt. Now, the world wouldn't say that was serene or secure, but from God's point of view, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's what keeps us going. Knowing we're doing the will of God, and it is the will of God to serve. And we live by what we believe, not by what we see. The next one, 6, he is coming back. And I know how hard it is for me, and I know how hard it is for you to live in the conscious awareness of that. Now, we talk about it, but it is so easy for us to forget it every day. We get so swept up in everything, we forget that he's coming back. If we could remember that every day, we wouldn't get caught in so many places, would we? We wouldn't get caught thinking so many things we shouldn't think about, doing so many things we shouldn't do, being where we shouldn't be. If we just realize it, he might come back today. I don't know what to do to make it more apparent, because I have the same problem. Dr. DeHaan used to have a little deal on his desk, and it would say, perhaps today, just to remind himself every time he walked in the office. I read one time where Campbell Morgan wrote and said that he just never got up any day that he didn't remind himself that Jesus might come back today. And it says in Luke, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed will that critter be who's involved for the sake of the kingdom when the king comes back. And then number 7, I am responsible and accountable. For my conduct and my commission. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, or whether it be profitable or useless. We are responsible, and God will hold us accountable. Okay, the work. The subtitle for that little portion was Squandering My Life on an Eternal Purpose. Squandering my life on an eternal purpose. Because in the mind of the world, you are a fool if you squander your life. You're a multi-gifted man or woman, you're 10 talents, you're fantastic, wonderful, and all the rest, and then you go give your life to some foolish thing like being a missionary to some goofy tribe down in South America? What a waste. Just think, you could stay here, get that fantastic job, make $55,000 a year, and live on 10 and send all the rest to the mission field. Doesn't that make more sense, honey? That's usually the way they do it. See, the way you respond is, well, no, that doesn't, because it's the will of God for me to go. And nothing else will satisfy God. And it may well be that God wants to take your life. And from a human point of view, it's as if I took one of those cups of water in sand and just poured it out. And within a few seconds, it looks as if it had never been there. And maybe he wants to use your life like that, or my life like that. When I left the Marine Corps, the deacons in the church that I was in told me I was crazy. Weeping. And that I didn't love my family, that I was a fool and God was not in it. And to them, it looked like a waste. Now, bless their hearts, I appreciated their concern for me. But they were wrong. And I've often wondered, where would I be had I listened to them? I'm glad I didn't. Squander your life on an eternal purpose. Give it away. Let God use it however he wants. All right, and through that section there, we're new creatures. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us in this room is called into the ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And he's given us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. 2,000 years ago, God moved on behalf of human history to reconcile them to him. 1 Peter 3:18 in the Living says that Jesus was making a way to bring them home to God. That happened. We know it. We know what he was doing. And that's the word we take out. And then he says, you're my ambassador. You're my ambassador. That's your credential. You're an ambassador of Christ. Wherever you are, Part of our mission is that He is going to make us the righteousness of God in Him.
Okay, the wonder.
Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 6. He said all that, and then he says, now that's true. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't just sit in your chair and do nothing. Or your tent. Or your little hut. Don't just stand still and say, Frank can go. Harriet can go. That may well be for you receiving the grace of God in vain. Stand on your tiptoes and say, Lord, I'm next. I'm next. Anywhere. Live sober-minded. Live serious, he says, 3 and 4. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Let me read that little phrase out of the Williams. To keep my ministry from being found fault with, I am not trying to put a single hindrance in anybody's way. On the contrary, I am trying in everything to prove to people that I am a true servant of God. In everything I do, I am trying to demonstrate to people that I am a servant of God. And then he lists all those things in much patience. How are you impatient? Are you much patient? Oh, about that much. In afflictions, and on and on and on. We should be characterized by strong endurance. James 1, 3 and 4 in the Moffat translation talks about let your endurance be a finished product. God wants us to have strong endurance. To be able to take a whole lot. Because if we're going to spend our lives here as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, serving humanity, we're going to get an awful lot. And we ought to be able to endure an awful lot. Okay, let me just summarize that. The word, the walk, the work, and the wonder. Now, how to do it? Let me just hit on some hows. The most obvious one, pray. Pray. Pray for sensitivity to people. Sensitivity to situations. God, let me see these opportunities. Don't let my mind get fogged up with a lot of other things. Let me see these opportunities that are around me. Make me aware. Pray for people by name. Remember I was mentioning this morning, this 10 most wanted list. In James 4, it says, you have not because you ask not. So get a list. Start praying for them. One of these fellows I work with carries in his pocket all the time at least 10 or a dozen names of men that he's praying for. Prays for them every day if he can remember it. And then he reminds himself of the things that he's done with that man and what he's going to do next. And every day he just takes it out of his pocket and just goes down that list. Talk to him, you know, open the conversation about Christ, or share the gospel, etc., etc., etc. You have not because you ask not. Pray for it. Pray for him by name. I told you about Charlie this morning. I prayed for him for years. Remember my boss, the last boss I had in the Marine Corps. Prayed for him. Tried to share with him. We get that, you know, that standoff. He thought I was nuts. But a couple years later,
had the privilege of leading him to Christ. Out of the Marine Corps, no contact whatsoever. And I'm going to mention here another thing on relying on the Spirit of God. One morning I got up, March 18th, 1968, and I knew I had to drive to D.C. to talk to that man. That's, you know, I'm not a mystic. You all know me. Well, most of you know me. There's nothing mystical about me. But I just knew that morning I had to go to D.C. and talk to him, talk to his son. One of the fellows that had spent time in my home had led one of his sons to Christ. And then the boy had moved in with me for a while. But anyway, I drive to D.C. He doesn't even know I'm coming. Take my wife with me. And we have a little deal worked out, and I leave Janice with her. She ends up leading the guy's wife to Christ. I'm downtown with the boy. Don't know that this is happening. The colonel comes home. We get into conversation. Ends up the colonel receives Christ. Tell the colonel, "Colonel, why don't you go upstairs and gather the whole family together and tell them what you've done?" Yeah, sounds like a blankety-blank good idea, boy. Set his drink down like that. Walked upstairs, gathered the whole family, gathered his wife into the kitchen, gathered all three boys in the kitchen, and then told him what he'd done. Tears coursing out his wife's face, that she tells him what she had done, and everybody's crying. I'm crying, my wife's crying. Good night. It ended up that day, he met the Lord, she met the Lord. A son got restored, another son met Christ, and only left one in the family that hadn't come in the kingdom yet. Within the week, he had met the Lord. The point of time, they just pray. I was praying for him by name. Same thing with my wife's dad. It's a long, a couple of years before he met the Lord. Praying for him, and then met the Lord, and 16 weeks later is in heaven. So pray. Pray for ideas so that you can communicate more effectively. God delights in giving us ideas. Just ask. And then start moving the pencil. I have a little sign on my desk, a little card I picked up a couple years ago, and it says, "Stop thinking and start pushing the pencil." That's one of the greatest routes to creativity, you know. Just think. Think. Nothing happens. Start writing. And man, it's just flowing like crazy. Okay. B. Rely on the Spirit. Trust the Spirit of God. Our responsibility as ambassadors, as messenger boys for God, is to just deliver the message. We don't have to make it palatable, we just have to deliver it. And the Spirit of God will take that message and apply it to their hearts. Drive it in like that sword, you know, and apply it. We can trust Him to do that. He's committed Himself to that. Now, we just have to learn how to trust Him in our own lives. And I'm sure many of you have had that experience where you think, "Boy, you know, I ought to go down and talk to her. Boy, I just know I ought to take, you know, 10, 15 minutes out of my time right here and walk down the hall, walk across the street, and say something to her." "Ah, no, she thinks I'm crazy. She's busy right now. No time." And you don't do it. And many times it may well be the Spirit of God is just trying to prompt you. Go do it. Go do it. I walked out of my office one day when I was still in the Corps and walked out of the parking lot to get in my car, and a sergeant stopped me. Wanted to talk about the Lord. So I'm engaged in a conversation with the sergeant, and I noticed this guy down there, a lieutenant that I'd been trying to help, trying to talk to about the Lord. And he looked over at me. He sort of paused momentarily, and then he left. And I thought, well, if it were really important, he'd have hung around. He shoved off, so it's not all that important. So I finished my conversation with the sergeant, jumped in my car, and I started driving home. And I lived about 20 miles from where I worked. I'm driving down the road, and I come up like this, and there's a big, giant left turn to go out the gate. And just as I start that left turn, I think, "You ought to go out to the BOQ, and you ought to talk to that guy." "Oh, no, you're going home. It's, you know, TV or something like that, you know." And no, go out to that BOQ. So I whip that car around to 270, and I drive all the way out to the BOQ. Well, what am I going to say, God? If you want to talk to me, he'd have stayed. So what am I going to do? Well, I'll go anyway. So I park my car in the parking lot there, walk into the BOQ, bang on that guy's door. He opens up the door and says, "Man, am I glad to see you." led that guy to Christ that night. He was in giant trouble, had giant needs and wanted to talk. And I've thought many times, what if I hadn't gone back? I wish I could say that every time I've had that prompting, I've obeyed it. I probably disobeyed it more times than not. But there have been plenty of times where it has been something God wanted me to do. And I've gone ahead and done it. I just wish I were a whole lot more sensitive. Learn to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Okay, relying on the Holy Spirit. The next one. Be with people. Now, many times, that's just an act of the will. If you're like me, you like to be alone. But who are you going to evangelize when you're alone? The mayor? Have you ever thought about spiritual things? Kind of crazy talking to yourself. You have to be with people. You got to go where they are. So get out among them, wherever they might be. Spend your time out there with people. You may have to get up and go somewhere. And then when you're with people, try to take a little time to get in conversation with them. You really can engage the guy who's putting gas in your car in a conversation. Sometimes you wonder, you have to work at it. I did a Bible study one time. And the application of my Bible study was, Lewis, when you stop to get gas, get out of the car and engage the guy in a conversation. Even if it's nasty weather, get out of the car. I tried to engage a young man in conversation last night when we stopped for gas. And he was giantly turned off. And the thing that giantly turned him off was the nasty people who were giving him a hard time when he was trying to put gas in their car when it was raining like it was last night. Raining and the wind's blowing. And everybody's just snippy and nasty to this guy. And he's giantly turned off. I wonder how he'd have responded if a number of those people had just gotten out of the car and sort of stood there with him. Blew his mind. And they said, well, I'm not paying him to have to stand out there with him. We could get out there and say, boy, isn't this nasty weather? Yeah, it really is. What are you doing out here? Seriously. Try it. There's a number of, you know, talk to some of the checkers at the store when you're going to the grocery store. Or just various places you can go. Take a few seconds and try to engage somebody in a conversation. Associate with people. Be with people. If you're out of college and you're living out somewhere, you may have to join some sort of a sports club or something. Or get involved someplace where people aren't. Paul went to the marketplace. Okay, the next thing, the fourth thing, try to generate some interest by virtue of your life. Now, that's twofold, the way you think and the way you act. I know I've used the illustration with some of you when the time I changed that tire in Jersey with that guy and the hot summer day and he thought I was crazy. Why in the world did you change that tire? And he subsequently trusted the Lord. Just that little deal there gave us an opportunity to talk about why I would do something like that. And the fact that, you know, I was going to have to stand before the judgment bar of God and Jesus was going to say, Lewis, you too proud to change a tire? Oh, no, I don't want to say that. And so I used that as an entrance to talk about other things. The way I act, I jot it down here. A lot of the men I get in evangelistic Bible studies or make contact with them on the campus, when I'm on the road traveling, and I travel a whole lot, I write them. I had one young man say to me last year, do you realize that you're the only one who ever writes me letters? Now, I didn't know that, but I'll tell you one thing, it made an impact on that young fellow's mind. His folks don't even write him. It didn't take me all that much time to write him a letter. 4 or 5 minutes. I usually get some screwball card out of a rack, you know, some of these contemporary cards, and and it's just jotting down a note. And I try to put something in that note that has content in it, in terms of thinking, to stimulate his mind, to make him think about things eternal in life. Throw in an envelope and cost me 75 cents a dollar every now and then. Sure is worth it, though. And send it off there. And I know he thinks, what in the world is with this guy? Hardly knows me. Writes me letters. You're supposed to arouse interest by virtue of the way you live. So we do that. And the way you think. Do people know, you know, many of the people that you're in contact with, do they know how you perceive life? In many aspects of it. Do they know what your value system is? Do they know how highly you value people? Do they know that you intend to spend your life serving humanity? Do they know that you intend to measure your life by the things you've lost and not the things you've gained? Etc., etc., etc. I'm sure if many of the people around you knew what you really thought, it would really stimulate interest. Some of the businessmen I get in Bible study initially think I'm crazy. And not just, you know, because I do crazy things, but some of the convictions I have, as far as they're concerned, are crazy. I was having lunch with his IBMer the other day. We were talking about a few things, and I said, now, brother, the longer you hang around me, the more fanatical you're going to become. I had warned him before. I said, you stay around me, and you will become a fanatic. And he is becoming a fanatic. The way he thinks today, he didn't think that way last October before he met Christ. And he is starting to change. In fact, a while back I suggested to him, sell your house. Get out of that big thing. You don't need to live in a big house like that. It's crazy. You might even consider changing your job. You're offering yourself on an illegitimate altar. You're offering your wife and kids. You are ruining yourself. Stop. You don't need all those things. You need that boat and all that other stuff. Baloney. You need that woman you married. You need those children. You need to raise them up to be God-fearing young men and to be productive members in the kingdom of God. Stop thinking that way and think this way. And his initial reaction was, you are crazy. And now he's considering it. Let people know how you think. See, I am a fanatic. I'm a rational fanatic. They're irrational fanatics. It's irrational to give your life to something that's going to float down the drain of history and have no value to it. That is irrational. It is rational to invest your life so that through all eternity, you'll have your returns all around you. That is rational. Okay, then you ought to be able to stimulate their interest after you've aroused it just by virtue of what God has done for you. And I'm sure in each of your lives, he's done many things for you. And when you speak of that, you can speak with authority and conviction. You don't have to speak about everything. You've only lived a short while. How could you talk about walking with God for 50 years when you're 22? He's sitting there saying, right. But we often try to do that, don't we? And we blow our credibility. Talk about where you have lived and what you have experienced with Christ. You can talk about that just like the blind man could. And that's all you need to talk about. You talk about the truth that you have personally embraced such that it's changed your life. And you're an expert on that. And that's all you need to talk about. Minister where you've been. Talk about where you've been, what you've lived. And wait till you're a 40-year-old man or a 50-year-old man or a 50-year-old woman. And then you can talk about what it's been like to walk with God for 30 or 40 years. And then finally, expect to reap. Expect to reap. R-E-A-P. you've done all the rest of this, and expect them to respond. So that when you ask them, would you like to bow your head right now and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, they can look right in your eyes and they know that you expect them to do that. Rather than saying, would you like to pray right now? Expect them to respond. The crowded restaurant, in a Geno's, in a laundry room. Poor, I can think of war stories on that. We had this young guy one time, one of the guys in our ministry at Cherry Point, said, would you like to pray and receive Christ? Boy, would I ever. And that crazy kid knelt right in the laundry room and prayed to receive Christ. With all these Marines walking all over. And here's this little guy kneeling and praying. That's the response. Yeah. I asked a fellow when we were at Hojo's here last October, this one I was just mentioning, wouldn't you like to pray right now, bow your head and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And it's right during the rush hour, businessmen all over that place. And he looked at me. Yeah. He bowed his head, prayed. It was the most natural thing for him to do. And when you have a man or a woman at that point, it's a natural thing to do. Expect them to respond. And we'll read. Well, squander your life on an eternal purpose. Become a rational fanatic for Jesus Christ. View life from a different point of view. And let me leave you with Amy Carmichael's poem again. But all through life I see a cross where sons of God yield up their breath. There is no gain except by loss. There is no life except by death. And no full vision but by faith. No honor but by taking blame, no glory but by bearing shame. And that eternal passion says, be emptied of glory and right and fame. Measure your life by loss, not by gain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are privileged men and women. Great is the privilege that's ours to be sons and daughters of God, to bear your name, to be indwelt by your Holy Spirit. And I know, Lord, that all of us admit in our heart of hearts the struggles that we've had to be faithful, the times that we've just given in and taken the easy way out. But, dear God, our desire is to be faithful to you, to bring honor to your name, in our own individual lives, to be jealous for the honor of God, to realize that every day we personally can bring glory to you by being faithful, by representing you here. God, help us to think from your point of view. Help us to fill our minds with the Word of God so that we will not be pressed into the mold of the world around us. Help us to be different. Help us to live our lives for the things that count. And God, keep us from grasping on to such petty little things around us. Help us to just turn loose of those things and rather to fill our lives with people and serving those around us. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of those that we're in contact with. Open our eyes to all those opportunities, Lord, and then give us the boldness to capitalize on them so as to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We really are grateful, Lord. We're grateful for this time together. We're grateful for the chance to fellowship. I'm grateful, Lord, just for the chance to share with these men and women. And I pray that those things that I've shared that have been chaff, I trust that the Spirit of God would just blow them away. And the words that have the seeds of life, Lord, I pray that you'd bury them deep in each of our minds and that you'd use them, Lord, to stir us up to love and good works. We love you and we commit ourselves to you and to the glory of your Son in his name. Amen.